Father, teach us what we need to know. Have us say the things you would have us say, and have us do the things you would have us do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, what an honor it is to be here. I am breathless. I've met so many people here. I've had such a good week with a number of you. I have been made to feel welcome beyond welcome. You have got a gift, and it's the gift of welcome and hospitality. It's this blossoming of love. I don't know what it was like 5 years ago when Nancy first started, but I can tell you, right now, I've been in a lot of churches, dozens. I've studied sacred space. I know it. I've not met one like this. So you guys have to hang on tight, because it's a beautiful thing. Apropos of time, I'm going to tell you, if I'd had more time, I'd had a shorter sermon. I was told last week that at this conference, by Mark actually told me this, that her grandfather had been a preacher. And he said, you know, I don't really mind if people look at their watches when I'm preaching. He said, but when they take them off to see if they're working. So I can take a hint. John, you start waving your watch around, I'll get it, okay?
Click.
So, and I'll also tell you, we have got a technical issue. There'll be a really cheap iPad for sale very shortly, because it's demon possessed. Anyway. So, Heavenly Father, today on this Emancipation Sunday, I'd say Love Sunday if I had a choice of calling it a different name, because it's more appropriate for the gospel in the way we are together. It's a pretty useful gospel, this one. It speaks to such a big issue, but still, it's tough to talk emancipation without first considering our current state of affairs. The gospel message, after all, it's got to be relevant. So first of all, what's emancipation anyway? How broad a brush, or more rightly, can we ever use a broad enough brush to paint the issues of injustice? Second, on a higher note, or a lighter note rather, I want to quickly share a valuable lesson that I learned about sailing in knots. That'll be easier to take. And then third, there's going to be a brief mention of some experiences that shaped how I see and love others. So, and last but not least, of course, we're going to bring it all home to the gospel message of the power of love to achieve the impossible. The impossible. A loving family. God wants a loving family. So it's a sort of emancipation, meets seeds, trees, birds, scribes, and something old and something new. So first, what's emancipation mean? According to Merriam-Webster, emancipation is the setting free of enslaved people by legal means, legislative law. This obviously is in contrast to Jesus Christ setting free the slave, enslaved, oppressed, sick, and free to freedom. Basically, his entire ministry to set the captives free by spiritual means. His words and his love are what set us free. Now, Merriam's definition originates from the time of the American Civil War. And really, the desire was to set slaves free so they could be used to fight the war. They were running out of guys. Jesus' description of enslavement, at a time, I might add, when it was ubiquitous, is decidedly different. He came to set the captives free, inclusive of all forms of slavery in all people, physical, social, mental, medical, addictions, all of it. Jesus embraced everybody with love. He came to set captives free, and that means all of us. All of us who are enslaved to our worldly ways, all who are in some way subject to unfair worldly circumstances, and there's no shortage of those. Jesus' endgame was not more soldiers on the ground to influence governments, to legislate for more troops, to enforce loving kindness. Rather, Jesus' mission was, is, and always will be salvation for all to eternal love, joy, hope, and peace. Jesus came for both an earthly, a heavenly, and a heavenly emancipation, a setting free. Jesus' message of emancipation is, it's a challenge to us all. It contrasts earthly treasure with heavenly treasure. It contrasts our love for God against our love for power, control, in fact, ourselves. Emancipation can pit my truth against God's truth, and there's no short of my truthers. The stories that surround all oppression, the stories are essential, but God's truth and judgment will not be challenged. So, on a lighter note, some sailing stories. I was probably in a boat before I could walk. It's my biggest vice, just ask Robin. When I was a teen, something or other, I was finally in a position to buy a boat for myself. It was albeit quite tired, but she had been a champion. And the guy selling her had been a Canadian champ three times over. I was just bursting with excitement. This guy, John Young, was going to take me out on Saturday. We're going to sell three races. Like, wow. Now, an International 14 is a type of boat. It's a racing thing. It's a bit of a rocket ship. Stuff, for better or worse, happens fast. The name of the boat was the Spaghetti Factory because it had just that much rope going around in the bilge. The gun went off. We were charging up along to the weather mark. After a bunch of tacks and adjustments, I noticed that things were getting, well, pretty messy. Okay, really messy. But we're in first place. Boy, I thought this guy, John, he's just great. John said, how's our speed on the other boats? Are we high or are we low? The jibe bark's coming up. Please get ready. I looked around and realized there were knots in just about every line in the boat. There could be no tacking or jibing. My head was firmly buried down in the boat, inside the boat, trying to undo knots. I had no idea where we were, let alone anyone else. I desperately started to try and undo the mess. But it just got worse. Panic set in. This was not my finest hour. The jibe mark came and the jibe mark went, from first place to last place in an instant. John was about to teach me a lesson. He said, look, son, you either want to win races or undo knots. He picked up the entire rat's nest of rope and he chucked it at the back end of the boat. In seconds, the force of the water rushing by, streaming by, magically cleaned up all the knots in the line. I didn't know it did that. I learned a lesson that day. I can either fuss, cuss, and chew over life's knots, or I can chuck them out and get back to winning races. Now, life's full of inequity. It has been for thousands of years. Our temporal existence is chock full of injustice. The more we look, the more knots we find. Almost everyone has a tough story to tell. If we scratch the surface far enough, Jesus' mission is in fact our mission. He is the water streaming by. So how often do we chew on life's knots, all the harms that have been done? It's instinctive. So hang on to that for just a minute. Next, I'm going to give you a disclaimer. For an old white cisgender Canadian male like me to weigh in on inequity, wholly inappropriate. The fact is, what do I know about the suffering of others? How can I talk about honestly without appropriating somebody else's story or experience? Well, in my early practice life, in my past life, I had an amazing opportunity that no one else in Toronto wanted. It was to work up in Thunder Bay in Kenora at St. Joseph's Hospital. I was there for almost 8 months. And about 45% of my practice, it was Indigenous. I was made to feel welcome. I heard dozens of stories and ate many meals together. And you know what I learned? I learned just how little I know about the inequity suffered by Indigenous Canadians. That's what I learned. I also learned that I could not walk a mile in any one of their shoes. Culturally, we were miles apart. But willingness and curiosity made it possible for our hearts and minds to meet. And that's emancipation. When going through seminary, you have to complete 3 placements, and I loved doing them so much I did 6. I did chaplaincy at the Civic Hospital, a student chaplaincy at Queens, 2 small church chaplaincy, and best of all, 2 prison chaplaincies at OCDC in Ottawa. Well, now there's way too much to share about prison chaplaincy that I have time for. So what did I learn? I learned just how much I didn't know about life inside, about being in prison, about actual incarceration. I couldn't even imagine a day of confinement, let alone years. How can I forgive some of these people was another question I had to wrestle with. It weighed on my mind. And why some of them, they weren't prosecuted yet, they weren't guilty yet, but they might stay inside for years. And also, the prison breaks everyone, both victims and perpetrators. I was desperate to try and find out how I could help. As you may know, I'm ordained to the service of Christ in a place called Rorya, Tanzania. I serve in Kingston purely at the pleasure of Bishop Moses Yamo and Bishop William Cliff, and may God heap mountains of blessings upon them both for this incredible opportunity to serve in Ontario. I have been going to Tanzania since 2018, once or twice a year to do water projects. In time, I was welcomed into St. Peter's Rorya family, and the rest is history. I did water projects because I met a number of parents that had lost their children to dysentery. And I'm not talking about a few kids, a lot of kids. In spite of an incredibly hard life, impossible by my measure, I live on one of the Great Lakes, I could not imagine losing a child because of bad water. Every year they die. Yet in spite of their hardship, the outpouring of love and community in that place is mind-blowing. They will always have a piece of my heart. I have a home away from home. And you'd think that because they're remote, they wouldn't know that there's other parts of the world that don't have dysentery. Well, they've got cell phones, they know. But in spite of that, they have this uncanny capacity for love and kindness in the face of adversity. What I learned was that I really could not live there. I could not walk a mile in their shoes. But I also learned that God is definitely and profoundly in the midst of incredible hardship, inequity, and suffering. And that's emancipation. That's where God is in. Finally, a perhaps more local example of inequity. A few days ago, I got a call at about 3 a.m. from the hospital in Dundee, Scotland. It was my daughter, Maddie. Her partner, Auburn, had been beaten up on the bus coming home from work at night because she's gay. Some years ago, Nancy saw me do this once already. Don't ever mention Madigan in a sermon. Just don't do it. Anyway, some years ago, Madigan and I were driving along, and she turned to me and she said, "Dad, you know I'm gay, right?" I had no idea. To be honest, it didn't particularly strike me. My immediate reaction was to let her know how much I loved her, that I had to admit I really didn't understand much about her choice, but knew that this must have been an incredibly deep and challenging decision to come out, especially to her old man. I now know a great deal more about my daughter. We have always been simpatico. I will caution you against, asking anything about Maddie now. The most important decision to make is to make a fatherly one or a motherly one, sister, brother, but it's to love and respect the other. There can be no emancipation without love and forgiveness and moral love. In this case, to admit I do not know what it is like to be gay, to be closeted, or to be attacked for my choice of partner. So now back to the gospel, how do small seeds, big trees, a bunch of birds, something new and something old, and sailors not all come together? There's a lot of theology in this little story. Let me tell you, it's a barn burner. Too much for one city. But you all know that in Scripture, the seed is the word. Okay? That's all you got to know. Seed's the word. The more words you got, the more the seed is going to grow. It's the water of life. Jesus loves using acute contrasts to make his point. Mustard seeds are the very tiniest of all seeds. I looked it up. They're really small. And they relatively produce a really large tree. I qualify that because I also looked that up. It's a bush. But they say it grows into a tree. I'll give it that. It's scripture. It's just maybe the same as a small nut might produce a mighty redwood. Think about it in those proportions. Now, coincidentally, yesterday, I had a text from a friend of mine in BC who's running a very successful Anglican youth group. She wanted to know about salvation. Well, call Uncle Jim, of course. She said they are doing lots of outreach and good works, but something is missing. She was frustrated. Jesus is supposed to be about loving and helping our neighbor, and we're doing all of that, but something's not connected. Well, it is, or at least at one level it is. They're doing good works, and that's what we should do. We're called to do that. But this gospel shows us that it's not just about Jesus loving and walking with the imprisoned, the enslaved, the abused, and disenfranchised. He does all of that. He doesn't bring judgment. He brings love. He loves his indigenous family. He loves his children being held in prison, and he loves his children in Tanzania. He loves the LGBT community. All of them, and many, many more. I mean, we have a lot of groups nowadays. But God's love in Christ, the sharing of God's message of tending to the needs of suffering families out of love, is not the only thing the story is about. I need to tell you, there's a second part to the story. Yes. When your life has a bunch of knots in it, you can chuck them at the cross and let God sort them out. He's the water flowing by. Let God bring you strength when you're under stress and in your adversity. That's all true, and it's part of the power of the word. But there is an entire second level to this story, as I said. And I really don't want you to miss it, because I think it might dramatically change the way that you read God's love story, the Bible, that family story. It's the bit about the tree that matters. That's where the gotcha is. The message of salvation started back in Genesis 1 and 2 with a tree, Garden of Eden. And sure enough, here in between, and it ends, pardon me, in Revelation 21 and 22 with a tree coming down from heaven. And sure enough, here in the in-between, Jesus is talking about a tree. So what's he getting at? What's happened between the first tree and the last tree? What or who are the elephant in the room? What happened in between was wholesale rejection and oppression. God's heavenly family rejected him, preferring to become the powers and principalities on the earth that have now oppressed and enslaved us ever since. Similarly, God's earthly family will also reject him. In Genesis, God divorced himself from all 70 families at the Tower of Babel. The rest of the book, and I mean the entire book, is about God reclaiming his children that he cast out, because he loves both heavenly and earthly families so much. He will bring us all home. He will set us all free from earth's slaveries. We're like the birds coming home to rest on a huge tree, a safe place created out of the sharing of his word. The seed, the word, is the key. It grows the tree. How will all the nations and people of the earth begin to cohabitate in the tree of eternity if we don't come to love one another? To accept and celebrate our differences. God wants an emancipated family. And what is the trick to loving one another? Simple. Not hating one another. Not judging one another. Not chewing on the knots of difference between us. Forgive us our trespasses as only a loving father, brother, or sister, mother can do. as we are commanded to do. Forgive those that trespass against us. It's a command. We must pray to walk in God's ways and not to judge or enslave others. So emancipation is about a lot of things. Acknowledging the inequities around us, a heartfelt admission of harms done, that we could not walk a mile in most other people's shoes, and finally also to be forgiving of those that have oppressed us. I would hasten to add when I say that, if you notice that Jesus did not command us to forget the wrongs. No, remembering together, remembering the stories together, is an essential part of the way forward. Forgiving, unlike forgetting, however, can happen in an instant. It's a matter of choice. Forgetting, sadly, may take, well, even a lifetime. If we could have legislated loving kindness, we would have done so by now. Legislation, more rules, they can be useful, and I do believe we must continue to fine-tune them and make them better, make new ones. But without love, it is really like keeping our heads down in the boat. If I may be so bold as to meet Jesus' metaphor with another metaphor, chuck the knots out of the back of the boat. Take them to the cross. Invite Jesus into our lives to start the healing. Only God can sort out the mess. The tree is a lot bigger than any of us know. Only our loving Father can bring us home safely, because it's about life and eternity. So share the word of God's love, hope, and possibility. Love your neighbor. Chuck your knots out the back of the boat. Keep sailing ahead, trusting God's plan to bring us all home. Know Jesus' cross sets us all free. And know that God's gift of the Holy Spirit walks with us when we cannot carry ourselves. Amen.